I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read the first 14 verses in Colossians chapter 1. As we reflect on God's word and the pattern of thanksgiving, pattern of prayer. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Trusting you're there, let's go to God in prayer before we read his word. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word as we come to it once more. And we pray that you would illumine us, illumine our lives, light our way to know how we should walk and where we should walk. Father, would you, who inspired your word to be written, now give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart of faith to understand and do what your word commands us and compels us to do. We pray these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is God's word, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And thus far, the reading of God's word. How many times this past week have you been invited to think about yourself, to think about your interests or your concerns or your perceived needs? We receive invitations like these every day, every week. And some of them are more memorable than others. Just 2 weeks ago, I remember I was buying something on the internet and I was checking out, and the first step in the checkout process was not to enter my billing information or my shipping address. The first step was simply a reminder from the company that it's all about you. That's literally what it said. I couldn't believe it. It's all about you. I showed my wife in my disbelief. The first step was simply a reminder that life, it's all about me. And this is just one example of the unbelieving impulse in our world today. It's a centripetal force, a centripetal impulse that's always inward, an impulse, a desire to think about ourselves, to think about our wants and needs, to be consumed with me. And this is true even when we pray. The unbelieving impulse is certainly outside of us, but we often find it in our hearts, even in that time, in those moments that are to reflect our dependency on God in our prayer life. Prayer is to be that one act of supreme reliance on God, right? That is why we pray, because we know we in ourselves are not self-sufficient. And so prayer is to be a portrayal of the life of dependence on God. And yet, so often in our prayers, we find that impulse to ourselves and towards me. Even our prayers can be self-obsessed, self-centered expressions of what we want, what we need. And that's why we need to hear this corrective from God's Word this morning. We need to hear God teach us a pattern of prayer, a pattern of thanksgiving. We need to hear that prayer and thanksgiving ought to push us away from ourselves, ought to push us away from our wants and needs. And don't misunderstand, don't get me wrong, we are to pray to God, casting upon Him, as Peter says, all our cares, for He cares for us. He is our God, and Him we have our refuge. And yet, so often our prayers are taken up and consumed by a laundry list of needs and personal wants and requests. And yet, God teaches us in His Word that in prayer we are to focus on God. We are to focus on what God is doing in the world. We are to focus on what God is doing in our midst, among other believers, in the church. And so we see that Paul thanks God for the hope of the Colossians since the day he heard of their faith and love. And he prays that they would continue to know God and live godly lives with His strength. Let me repeat that for us. That's really the kernel, the core, the main idea I'd like to unpack for us this morning. Paul thanks God for the hope of the Colossians since the day he heard of their faith and love. And he prays that they would continue to know God and live godly lives with His strength, empowered by His power. That's the main idea. I want to unpack that in two main points. First of all, Paul's thanksgiving, and then secondly, Paul's supplication. We see that Paul gives God thanks for their knowledge of God and their growth, and he prays that they would come to know God more and more. Now, specifically, look at what Paul says. Look with me in your Bibles. In verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The reason is found in verse 5, "because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." The first thing we need to note about the biblical pattern of thanksgiving found here in Colossians is that Paul doesn't give God thanks for God having answered a personal private request of his. Paul rather gives thanks to God for what is going on in the church at Colossae, for their growth in the love and in the faith of Christ, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because Paul says, this gospel has come to you, and you have believed in it, and you understand that your hope is in heaven. You have an unfading treasure in heaven, where God dwells. And this is a treasure, this is a hope beyond compare. And Paul gives thanks to God because this is the case in the church at Colossae. Paul here is beginning to address a false teaching that's confronting the Colossian church, a teaching that rivals and questions and tries to cast doubt on the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And Paul is saying, your hope is not laid in anywhere else or in anyone else. It's a hope in heaven. But more than this, we see that Paul always gives thanks in verse 3. And notice the pattern of his thanksgiving. Notice from when he gives thanks in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. You see, this is the pattern of steady, ongoing, continuing thanksgiving that God's people are to have for God. Notice that their hope is manifest in their faith in Christ. So there's a vertical dimension, faith in Christ, and a horizontal dimension, a love for Christ's saints. Paul is looking out at the Colossian church, many of whom he has not met, many of the Christians there he doesn't know personally, and we'll see that later on. And yet he's looking out on the church and he's saying, I give God thanks for you. I give God thanks for what is going on in your church. He's noticing their spiritual growth. They're not perfect. They're not without sin. And yet, the faithful report that Paul has heard about them is that they're growing. They have a hope laid up in heaven, and they are manifesting that hope in faith in God and love for God's people. What more glorious reason than this did Paul need to give God thanks? As we consider Paul's prayer, we cannot do so without considering our own prayer and our own pattern of thanksgiving. When was the last time you gave God thanks for the growth of this church, for the work of God among His people in this covenant community? The church is the household of God. It's the family of God, right? And in a family, you live close to each other. You understand your brother and your sister's strengths and weaknesses. And so often, it's very like us to focus on each other's weaknesses, to not be able to see beyond that which our brother and sister have been struggling with for many years, perhaps. And yet, that's the very thing that Paul is correcting here. He says, notice and take note of what God is doing in your midst. As the family of God, we certainly know each other's weaknesses, but have we taken stock of God's work in this church? Have we taken the time to reflect and think back about what God has done and is doing in our midst, how brothers and sisters are growing in their faith, how they are developing in the disciplines of a Christian, how they are gaining knowledge of the truth, a knowledge that manifests itself in a deeper love for God and His people. Have you taken note of what God is doing in your church? When you see what God is doing, do you give God thanks? You see, this is how prayer pushes us outside of ourselves. It pushes us to look at God and to look at each other, to look at what God is doing in the world. And you see, when we do that, we won't be consumed with asking for toys or trinkets or with a laundry list approach to prayer. We'll see what God is doing, and it's an overwhelming work, as we'll see momentarily. It's a work beyond compare. The work of salvation is a wonderful work that not only takes place here, but it takes place around the world. You see, that's what we find in verse 5. This hope, Paul says, you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. You see, Paul isn't just looking out at the Colossian church and saying, what a wonderful work God is doing in your midst. But Paul's looking out on the world. And he's saying, what a wonderful work God is doing in his world. The gospel has gone forth, the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's taking hold of the world. It's bearing fruit. It's increasing, not only in your particular congregation, but it's taking hold and bearing fruit in the world. You see, what happens here in Fairlawn, you have to have the eyes of faith to see this. It's not just ho-hum, and it's not just, church as usual. It's God's work in Fairlawn that's part of God's work in the world. You are part of a covenant community that is not only national, it's around the country, but it's worldwide. You are united to believers around the world by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not only been proclaimed to you, but it's been proclaimed around the world. It's not only you who have believed it, but it's been believed by Christians around the world. It's a gospel that's growing and bearing fruit amidst the Colossians, but amidst the entire world as well. And notice the triumphal progress of the gospel. It's bearing fruit in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing. It's a wonderful, inevitable, triumphal progress. The wonderful good news of the gospel that Christ has come to save sinners. It's a gospel. It's a good news that knows of no defeat. Nothing can stop the gospel's advance. Nothing can overwhelm or hinder the gospel's advance in the world. But rather, it's a triumphal progress. It's indestructible. It goes everywhere. It gets planted and it bears fruit. You may not see it. I may not see it. And yet, the gospel, the good news of God, is taking hold in the world. And it's bearing fruit. It's the power of God unto salvation. And we are invited, we are called upon by God this morning to take note of how that good news has gone out into the world and into our own lives here in Fairlawn. See, this is a great encouragement to you as you struggle, as you seek to be faithful in your walk. As you perhaps hear news reports, I don't know if you listen to the radio or read the paper or watch TV and watch news reports about what's going on in the world. It's a wonderful encouragement to know that nothing can stop the gospel of God. In fact, it even grows in countries where there isn't a lot of political freedom. No matter what economic policy gets adopted in Europe, no matter who gets elected next president, no matter what kinds of laws are passed, nothing can stop the gospel of God. Nothing can stop the church's advance in the world. It continues to grow and flourish because of God's power. Notice that this gospel has come to the Colossian church through the ministry of Epaphras, a faithful servant. Notice in verse 7 and 8 that he is called our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. It's interesting to note that the Colossian church is knowledge, their first instance of knowing God and God's salvation didn't come through Paul. It came through this Christian man, Epaphras. And he is a fellow servant. of Paul, a bondservant for the sake of the Colossian Christians. And what this teaches us is that not everyone comes to Christ in the same way. Not everyone comes through Christ through Paul. Not everyone here came to know the salvation and the sweetness of God in the same way. Perhaps some of you were born and raised in the church. Perhaps others came to know of Christ through a friend who witnessed to you. Perhaps others came through a family member, a relative. And yet, no matter how you came to know Christ, you have come to know Him. And ultimately, we know that it's the sovereign grace of God that has drawn us in, that has compelled us, that has brought us to that saving knowledge of Christ. And yet, God is pleased to use people in our lives to draw us in, to share the hope of the gospel with us. So what is the takeaway from this? Why does Paul mention this? What function does this have, this mention of the faithful minister Epaphras? Well, Paul, you see, is holding up this Christian man to the Colossian church, and he's saying, don't forget who brought you to know Christ. Don't forget the minister, the faithful co-laborer, whose labors brought you to know Christ. And he's holding Epaphras front and center for them, that they wouldn't forget who it was that God used to bring them to know the gospel. And God does the same for us this morning. No matter how you came to know Christ, do you remember the person or the persons who labored faithfully, who took the time to instruct you in the faith, who took the time and energy to walk beside you, to lead you to Christ? When was the last time you thanked God for them? Again, this is one other aspect of our thanksgiving to God. It pushes us away from ourselves to focus on God and His people. When was the last time that you gave God thanks for the person who instructed you in the hope laid up for you in heaven? Whether that was a parent or a family, relative, or a friend, a co-worker, or a neighbor, or someone else. Have you thanked God for them? And if they're still alive, have you thanked them for sharing the gospel of God with you? We're called, you see, to get out of ourselves, to leave our needs and our wants aside, just for a moment, and to focus on what God has done and on what He is doing among His people. Well, we not only see Paul's thanksgiving, we also see Paul's supplication, and that brings us to our second point. Beginning in verse 9, I'm going to staple the bulletin here so it doesn't fall anymore. Beginning in verse 9, we see that Paul asks for things. He not only gives thanks for the Colossian church, he not only gives God thanks for what God has done, he also asks four things. And this is what we read in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We have not ceased to pray for you since the day we heard that you came to believe in God, that you trusted in Him alone. We have not ceased to pray for you, Paul says. For what end? That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul here prays that the cup of the Colossian Christians would be brimming over, would be abundantly full of the knowledge of God and of all spiritual wisdom, of all understanding. And that, to what end? Why would Paul pray that the Colossian church would be built up and full, overflowing with all understanding? so that they would be puffed up, so that they would know their theology, so that they, after service, could, over coffee and bagels, trade theological factoids and talk about theological trends? No. Paul's purpose here is not abstract. It's not celestial in the least. It's very practical. It's so that they would live a manner, a life that is worthy of God. In a manner worthy of God's gospel. The end is to walk in a manner fully pleasing to the Lord. You see, we are to be full of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Why? So that we would know how to live a godly life. We need to know. We need to know our theology. We certainly need to know what God has done for us. But to what end? So that we would be full of godly living. This is a dynamic picture. A picture that tells us that knowledge pushes us out into godliness. It's supposed to be that way. That's the end of godly knowledge. Godly living. Think of a room with an air conditioner. I grew up in New York City in a railroad apartment, and perhaps you know what that is, perhaps you don't know what it is, but a railroad apartment is simply a long apartment, and you have to go through every room to get to the last room. And we had one air conditioner. It was a pretty good air conditioner, but we only had one, and it was in the living room. It was at one end of the apartment. And my mom and dad would always tell us, my brother and me, keep the doors open, don't close the doors, so that way the air can flow from the living room to all the other rooms and the bedrooms until it reaches that last room. And my brother and I would always want to camp out in the living room and close the door, that way it could be a freezer and it'd feel real good. But you see, the point is, and my parents, of course, knew this, that if you keep the air conditioner restricted to the living room, then the other rooms won't get the cool air. There's no way for that air to be pushed out to the other rooms. And so the rooms had to be kept open. The doors had to be kept open. So when the air conditioner filled that living room with cool air could be pushed from one room and then from that room to the next, and then from that room to the next room until it finally reached that last room. You see, that's the way the Christian life is. The Christian life is meant to focus us on knowledge. It's meant to focus us on what God has done for us. We are to be intimately acquainted and familiar with the workings of our salvation. How is it that Christ has accomplished and applied His work of redemption for us? And yet, that knowledge is not to be stored up in our brains, in our heads, so that we know the workings and the mechanisms of salvation. But rather, that knowledge is to push its way into the rest of our life. That way, we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's meant to push its way into all areas of our life. That way, we not only know what God has done for us, but we live in light of that. And you see, this godly walk is to have a fourfold manifestation, which we find in the remainder of our verses. In verse 10, we are to be filled up so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And here's the first one, bearing fruit in every good work. Verse 10, last part, increasing in the knowledge of God is number 2. Number 3, found in verse 11, may you be strengthened, so strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And then in verse 12, the fourth, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What does a life that is patterned after Christ, what is a godly walk look like? Well, Paul tells us It's a life. It's a walk that bears fruit in every good work. It increases in the knowledge of God. It is strengthened with all power. And it gives God thanks for what He has done in Christ for us. You see, the Christian life is a glorious spiral into heaven. Understanding, knowledge is to fuel our holiness. It's to fuel our lives. And our holy living will deepen our understanding. As we come to know what Christ has done for us, we'll know how to live. We'll know how to walk. We'll know how to what it means to bear fruit in every good work. And what does Christ's redemption look like for your relationships? For how you speak to one another, for how you work, for how you walk in your neighborhood. What does Christ's salvation have to do with your finances, with how you approach worship, with how you spend your time? It's bearing fruit in every good work. And as you do that, you'll be pushed to know what God's will is for your life in all these areas. You'll be pushed and strengthened with all power. And your life will be a life of continual thanksgiving to the Father. Paul's prayer is one that not only looks back at what God has done for the Colossian church, it's also one that looks forward to what God promises to do among the Colossians. You see, it's interesting. In verse 6, we find that the faith of the Colossians was as a result of their hearing and understanding the grace of God in truth. So, verse 6 says, "Which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." It's as we understand what God has done for us. It's as we are growing in our knowledge of God's redemption for us that we will bear fruit, that we will increase in sanctification. So why does Paul pray for these things? Why does he pray for wisdom and knowledge and understanding? Well, as we saw in Philippians chapter 1, we see here in Colossians 1. Not so that we would be puffed up. Not so that we would have a Rolodex of theology that we can flip to and show everyone how much we know. But rather, so that our lives would be marked by fruit-bearing, by thanksgiving, by looking outside of ourselves and looking to what God is doing in the world among His people. And so this is why we pray. We pray to God, thanking Him for what He's done and what He will continue to do in our midst. And seeing that this is the pattern of thanksgiving given to us in Colossians 1, why don't we go to the Lord now and actually pray, giving God thanks for these very same things. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the good news that has come to us, that has saved us and changed us. And Lord, we thank You for the good news that has not only changed us, but is changing Your people around the world, bringing them from death to life, bringing them from darkness to light, from tyranny and enslavement to sin, bringing them from that to freedom and liberty in Christ. Father, to know You is life and light and liberty. And so we thank You for what You have done for us. We thank You for those who spoke to us the word of truth in love. We thank You for those Epaphras figures in our lives who have nurtured us and instructed us in the faith. And we ask, O God, that You would bless them they are still living and alive, that you would strengthen them to continue to do your work. Father, we thank you for these things and ask that just as you have grown us, just as you have brought us to this point in our lives, we pray that you would bring us into heaven, that you would strengthen us in our walk, empower us to lead lives worthy of the gospel, to lead lives that are patterned after Christ in the form of suffering and dying and resurrection. We pray, Lord, that we would be filled with wisdom in all areas, in all of life, in order to bear fruit with every good work. Father, this comprehensive call is beyond our abilities to accomplish, to fulfill. And so we pray, Father, that you would be at work in us to bring us to your desired point, to bring us, Lord, to a deeper walk and a more faithful walk with you. Father, we pray these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen.